Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen." Amen. In the darkness of pre-dawn, Mary Magdalene became the first to meet our risen Lord. Jesus Christ, triumphant over the power of death, stood before her in his risen body and surprised her. Something was different. He was not immediately recognized by Mary, who knew him so well. This same Jesus, who not long afterward, as we read in the Gospel according to St. Luke chapter 24, also walked along the road to Emmaus with disciples who spoke with him for a good while, only recognizing after their conversation was through that it was him. Something is different about this risen Christ. He approached Mary Magdalene, as the scriptures say, in darkness. St. Gregory the Great recognized that there was more than just the time of day that was communicated when the gospel writer mentioned that she came to him in darkness. Magdalene came to him searching for his dead body and not knowing of his resurrection. She was in darkness, both literally and mentally and spiritually. We know where Jesus was and who he was with in the moments before dawn now. And we know where he was at dusk, when once again it had become dark that same resurrection day. The same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst. Jesus came to the disciples in darkness on the same day, which I think can be safely said once again describes not only the time of day in which he arrived in that room, but also the state of mind of the disciples. It was dark. They remained in that room scared about what was happening and what might happen to them. I will venture a guess that even if they understood that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead, they would still have good reason to fear. Even resurrection needs interpretation. Because you remember how in the same gospel, 8 chapters earlier, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and many Jews came to follow Jesus as a result, the first thing the temple priest sought to do was kill Lazarus again. In the most ironic of all verses, a resurrection was not good enough. They wanted him to die twice. Even Jesus appearing before the disciples resurrected was not sufficient reason for peace. They had a tenacious adversary at the temple, and the doors were shut and locked at night for a good reason. But there in the evening, in the darkness of their minds, Jesus, the light of the world, arrived and began to interpret his resurrection for them. His interpretation began with a command, and it was not that different than the angel of the Lord. It was spoken to the shepherds at Bethlehem when his birth was heralded. The command was, be not afraid at his new life. And now in his newly resurrected life, Jesus' first words to the disciples explain just what it means that he is risen from the dead. Peace be unto you. The first interpretation of the resurrection, and as if knowing that this would not be good enough to hear at once and that it would be a struggle for them to understand, it was said a second time to make sure that they heard, peace be unto you. This second time, it came with a second piece of interpretation. As the Father has sent me, even so send I you. And in a moment, they'll be glad that he said, peace be unto you twice, because as the Father has sent me, so send I you, is reason for concern. The disciples were relieved to see their Lord, and knowing human beings, there is no doubt that they had hope that all things were about to go back to normal. And isn't that just what we want when we hit a problem if everything could just go back to the way it was before. It's not going to happen. The disciples were relieved to hear him say, "Peace be unto you." What does the resurrection mean? It means peace be unto you. And if you are dogged with unrest and anxiety and worry, perhaps the import of this resurrection of the crucified Lord hasn't dawned on you fully yet. Perhaps you allow peace to escape you too readily. Perhaps this is all you need to hear today. Christ is risen. Peace be unto you. But if you think that the disciples had every reason to be at peace compared to you in your circumstances, consider exactly what Jesus said to them next. When Jesus says to them, "As the Father has sent me, even so send I you." Jesus speaks to his disciples about the manner in which they are going to be sent out as apostles. Jesus Christ, who was sent out to a people who ultimately betrayed and reviled and crucified, and despite his divinely inspired teaching and healing and forgiving ministries, had done with him. Do you see how I came and what I was sent to do? Even so, I am sending you out. Peace be with you. Ooh. It's more than this, though, isn't it? Jesus speaks to the disciples he spent 3 years teaching. The first opportunity he has to say something, his words are not, "Start a building project." "Write weekly sermons without ever repeating yourself. Run efficient vestry meetings. Make sure your websites are up to date." He didn't even tell them which vestments they were supposed to wear. Jesus had just accomplished an atonement in his blood that conquered the world, the flesh, and the devil, ended condemnation of sin by the forgiveness of sins in his own blood. Death, the wage of sin, had been canceled in him. And when he gets his first chance to speak to them, their charge was to continue this incarnate ministry in their own flesh and blood, with the touch of their own hands, with the words of their own voices, with the authority he's delegating to them, beginning with these words, "As the Father has sent me, so send I you." And now in the evening, in the darkness of their understanding, they were sent out with the command to be at peace. He grants to the apostles at the very first opportunity, at the close of the resurrection day itself, as if he couldn't wait to say it, the authority to forgive or retain sins by the power of the Holy Spirit. He breathed on them and saith unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." This is how the Father sent him. And now this was how Jesus was sending his disciples out into the world, and they would be granted authority for their commission, their great commission. And they would expect, therefore, to suffer just as he did as a result. Can't help but recall the time when Jesus forgave the sins of one paralytic, and upon saying, Son, your sins are forgiven you," there was a great uproar of people who took offense. In the darkness of their minds, before the dawn, these people cried out, "You can't say that. Only God can forgive sins." The healing he then performed was only to prove the point that indeed he did have the power to remit sins. He had the power whether he proved it or not. But for their benefit, he said, "Which is easier, to say, 'Son, your sins are forgiven you,' or 'Rise up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins," he reached down and healed the man. The greater healing was the forgiveness of sins. The physical healing was only to prove the point of his capability. And for some, the sun rose on them at that moment, and they saw the truth of his words, and others were all the more ready to take up stones. It's no accident that the Holy Spirit was breathed on the disciples, the apostles, at the moment that they were given their charge, if they were to be at peace with such an authority, it would have to be by the Holy Spirit. Now we come to it. A priest or a bishop stands before you in the person of Christ, in persona Christi. They stand before you at the altar, in the parish hall, sometimes in your living room, and often beside your hospital bed, as an altar Christus, another Christ. And while there is something different about all people who are in Christ, the apostolic ministry is one in which an authority is given that is not given to everyone. And what is implied about this in the New Testament and evidenced in the book of Acts and assumed by the early church and the church fathers is that there is something different about a bishop or a priest where the ministry of Christ is handed down and carried out into the church through them. Luke tells us in the book of Acts that the people brought out their sick and demon-possessed on mats so that even the shadow of St. Peter might fall on them and be delivered. That's odd. He says that thousands were added to the number of Christians, but no one dared join the number of apostles. That's odd. But now Jesus says, "As the Father sent me, so send I you." And what did the church think that this meant? Ignatius of Antioch, a disciple of St. John himself, living in the first century, interprets it this way, writing to the Smyrnaean Christians. "See that you all follow the bishop, even as Jesus Christ does the Father and the presbytery, or the priesthood, as you would the apostles. And reverence the deacons as being the institution of God. Wherever the bishop shall appear, there let the multitude of the people also be, even as wherever Jesus Christ is, there is the Catholic Church." This is the disciple of John, the disciple of Christ. When Jesus says that he forgave sins, many were offended until they understood that indeed God forgives sins. And Christ is God. The sun rose upon their understanding. Some understood then the character of Christ who stood before them. When Jesus said that he gave the apostles the power to forgive sins, many have been offended ever since up until this day. But I have to say, until the darkness of understanding and even the darkness of that first Easter dispels, and it's seen just how Christ meant for his ministry to continue, there will be gasps. Mary Magdalene gasped when it dawned on her that she was standing with Jesus in the garden. The disciples on the road to Emmaus gasped when they realized that even after some time, it was Jesus that walked with them along that way. The apostles gasped when Jesus appeared before them and breathed on them the Holy Spirit, ordaining them to do his ministry. The people in the book of Acts gasped to see the apostolic ministry of St. Peter and the others. And to this day, when the darkness of pre-dawn or evening passes, when the curtain is drawn back on these little churches to see what authority it is that resides here, there is a breathtaking, astounding truth residing here that outshines every one of our building plans or every one of our accomplishments. That Jesus Christ of Nazareth, Jesus Christ, Son of God and Son of Man, Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, is present in his sacramental body and blood, in his authority, by delegation and ordination, in his love, and in the power of his resurrection. All concerns less than these ought to fade away as we come and worship and receive him, receive from his priesthood, from his atonement, from his absolution, and in the sunrise of his presence and his love, he has sent his own ministry into his church. May this peace of Christ, be always with you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.